1 this morning. We're going to finish up on this series of lessons that I brought. I skipped last week because of some needed things, but we're going to conclude this lesson that I've entitled The Such Like Sins. I will remind you in connection with this, the reading that we just had, and there from that particular reading, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, it lists, first of all, the sins that are very evident. And we've talked so far in connection with that, sins that people recognize as sin. People recognize murder as a sin. People recognize adultery as a sin. They recognize fornication as a sin. All these things that are mentioned here are readily or plainly recognized as evident sins. And I will say that Satan doesn't do his best work or terrible work with the sins that are so evident. You know, we grew up looking at caricatures of Satan in the red suit with the horns, carrying the pitchfork, with the forked tail. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that's really the way that he presented to us, that any time that there would be an allurement that was given by him, there would always be some sort of warning, some visible warning that came with that particular temptation that is being placed upon us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But that's not how he works. As a matter of fact, he works in deception. He works in allurement. He works in beguiling individuals in a very subtle way. And we recognize that and talked about it in the first lesson that we had of this series concerning such like sins. That's how he approached, of course, Eve in the garden. And he changed one word that God had given to them concerning eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where God said that the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And then Satan adds one word, not. Thou shalt not surely die. And from that standpoint, used his subtlety. And so I mention that because there's also involved here in the works of the flesh, not only those things that are evident, but also the such like sins or the and like sins that we see in verse 21. If you're using New King James Version, it says there, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That is, those that are similar or resembling these other sort of sins. And then he comes on down and says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things, this kind or this sort of sins, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We use this particular text now three times, counting today, in this series of lessons. The first lesson that we looked at was the sin of gambling. And we noted there that nowhere in Scripture do we have the admonition or direct commandment where it says, thou shalt not gamble. But yet, we see, because of these such-like sins, the involvement in gambling is sinful. And not only is it sinful, we also look at the presentations of gambling that exist in the world today. And sometimes is overlooked because they are not quite so evident unless we are really trained in God's Word, unless we're really looking at the situation and evaluating the situation. And we mentioned I'm sure many times that people have come to you at work and said, there's a family that is in need. There's a family that their house burned down. There's a family that is that has a child that needs to have a surgery, needs to have some procedure done to them. And so we're going to sell a raffle ticket. And we noticed how raffles were not only recognized as such like sins from God's Word, but also by government today, by the Texas government, as a matter of fact. It is listed as gambling, but yet it is legal. And from that standpoint, we may notice that a thing may be legal, but still be sinful. Take in connection with that, of course, abortion in many states. Legal, but is it lawful in accordance with God's will? Well, certainly not. And the same thing with gambling. So we should not involve ourselves in those things that don't appear so evident as gambling. No one here, I'm sure, would say that, well, I'm not quite sure if you go to Las Vegas and you sit at the poker table if that's really gambling. No, we would all recognize that. But so are raffles. So are cakewalks. Anything where there is a pool of money that is put up by those that participate within the particular practice where there is potential for gain is gambling. It is gambling, and it is one of those such like sins. And then we also looked at drinking and the so-called social drinking, and along with that, not only just drink, but anything that was intoxicating. And we looked at that, and we understood the such like sins from the standpoint. Drunkenness, of course, is mentioned within the sins that would keep one from being a child of God and keep them out of heaven, keep them out of being in relationship with God. And we see that when we come down to verse 21. Envies, murders, drunkenness. We understand. People would understand and say, drunkenness is a sin. Intoxication is a sin. And yet there are those that will make, of course, argument in connection with this social aspect of drinking or taking drugs. We're not talking about that which is illicit drugs. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about that which is allowed by law. And that being still sinful because it goes against the very principles of the sobriety of a child of God, where they are ready to give an answer at any point in time concerning the hope that lies within them, with meekness and with fear, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And actually the social aspect, as the world would call it in connection with intoxicants, does not lend itself in the life of a Christian to be presenting Christ in their life, where Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And we look at all the different arguments that people make. Paul told Timothy to drink wine. We understood that from a medicinal standpoint. Others would say also there was no way that those in the first century could preserve grape juice, so it was always wine. That turned out not to be so. We saw three different ways in which grape juice was preserved, and they always had grape juice. But again, another one of those such-like sins. This morning, we're going to be talking about the sin of dancing and all of its cognates, which sometimes is not recognized, but needs to be recognized. And we'll mention those as we go through the lesson. And one of the most often used passages of Scripture, there are two of them I want to bring out as far as proof for dancing. People will go back to Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 20, and it says there, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." And the argument always comes, just as it does when we look back at any aspect of what was taught in the old law. There you have dancing, and so if God allowed that then, well, then He allows that now. And there we have an example of dancing. And then also in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, verse 14, when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem by David and his company, it says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod." And there you have the man of God that is after God's own heart, described that way by God Himself as He spoke to Samuel, and there you have him dancing. And so because of these two passages and others like them, there are those that say there is not anything wrong with dancing because Miriam danced and David danced. Let's consider this. First of all, in connection with Miriam, when we look back in Exodus 15, chapter and verse 20, where Miriam and the women danced, this was not a lewd dance as is prevalent in the world today. It is not the movements of the body that suggest sexuality, and not only suggests it, but also promotes it. This was not that type of dance. As a matter of fact, there is that type of dance that is mentioned in Scripture. It's in Matthew, the 14th chapter, and verse 6. And that is when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And that it was that sort of suggestive sexual dance that caused then Herod to say to this young woman that danced, "Ask me what you will and I will give it to you." And her mother had instructed her to ask for the head of John the Baptizer. And he was excited, that is Herod was excited by that dance because of the lewd movements. And it was a dance that is described in the Greek as orcheo, artistic dancing, and this is the only scripture that mentions this type of dancing in the Bible. And it is that artistic nature in connection with sensuality and sexuality that is being referred to here in this particular passage of scripture. But with Miriam, it was first of all just the women that did the dancing. There was no lewdness or suggestive movement, and it was much like what we see when we turn down to Psalm, the 149th chapter and verse 3, let them praise His name with dance, let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the harp. And there the word dance is actually pipe, and so there was more emphasis placed upon the music that was played at that time rather than there was with the dance. And I think that we begin to understand when we look, of course, at David's situation, where he danced before the Lord. That word dance there means, karar, means whirl or skipping. And had nothing to do with a sexual orientation of the body or movements of the body in order to excite the opposite sex, or unfortunately today, even the same sex in the world that we live in. But rather, it was not a lewd action, but it was more of a skipping. It was a joyous type of a skip or dance, as it is called in Scripture. So again, not lewd in any way. I want you to notice, there are those that make the excuse in connection with dancing. I've heard this so many times when I've studied this with people. I enjoy the music. And so wherever I go to the different places where the music is played, if it's a honky-tonk, if it is, I don't know the right words for them today. There used to be discos, and I know they're not discos today. But there are places where clubs and so forth, where dancing takes place, that I've heard that I go to the club, I go to the honky-tonk, I go there because I love the music. And whenever I dance, I don't even look at others when I dance. It's about me with the rhythmic move that I make to the music that I love so much. And when we think about that, in all of these particular sins, such like sins that we have presented, the intent is really not the issue. The cause of lustful excitement or the result of what we do is the principle, is the thought. Think about this when we look in Galatians 5:21 here. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And that revelry there means a letting loose. It is the opposite of self-control that is mentioned here in Galatians, the 5th chapter, when you come on down to the fruit of the Spirit. That's self-control. It is a letting loose of that sobriety, even in connection with dance, where there are the movements then that are used that, whether intended or not, are suggestive to those that would be of the opposite sex. And I'm going to just stay with that because you understand what I'm speaking of. That allurement that would be there that would cause the excitement. We are to be a people that really show forth in our life Christ Jesus rather than self. Rather than self. And so, whenever I think about this, I always reply to that particular situation. We cannot control others, but we are not to be a stumbling block to others. And not only that, but going to those places, as we're going to see, there are always other things that are involved other than dance and other than music. There's other things that are always involved. Consider the places and the settings of dance today. First of all, the honky-tonks, low lighting, mood setting, intoxicants present. There have been murders, there have been adulteries, there have been fornications that have taken place, and that being one of the focal points in this particular area of the country that we are in. The same thing as we look at the raves that take place, low lighting, mood setting, intoxicants present. When you look at proms, parents, when you look at proms, proms is nothing more than a training ground for your child so that they can be ready to enter into the honky-tonk or into a rave or into a club. That's all that it is. Because present there is the low lighting, the mood setting, and of course someone will always spike the punch. The intoxicants will be present also, but that's beside the point. That is setting the child up and teaching them that those movements that are suggestive and lewd are all right. Cheerleading, parents, And I'm using this both male and female because of what takes place today. The lewd movements, suggestive movements that are sexual by those that are both male and female in cheerleading. And it happens. Not only that, what goes along with that, and also quite often with the proms, is the attire, the dress, that are worn by both male and female, and female especially in connection with this, but male also, where that is suggestive. And then the ballet, the dance classes and so forth that children may be put into, again, it is training them that dance with the movements that are used are okay. And even with ballet, wherever you look at that, the beautiful movements that may not be necessarily within themselves the intent of lewd suggestion, the dress that are used both by male and female, where it is skin tight, where there is no question of the sexuality that is involved within the dance. And unfortunately, quite often, not only gymnastics, but I'll put many sports today, where if you look at it, the Olympics and so forth, with the unclothed, unclad, skin-tight attire, about the only one that I can think of that isn't that way in the Olympics is the crazy people that go through the half pipe. They wear very baggy clothing. They're crazy, but they wear good clothing doing it. But for the most part, all the others, everything is skin tight. Again, very suggestive. This goes back to the such-like sins that really sometimes, not only ourselves, but also as parents, we set up for our children to fail and to be involved in these things that they should not be involved in. And again, the intent is not there. I just want to go out as a cheerleader and root my team and get the crowd excited so that we can have a win. Well, that's wonderful. But look at the attire that is used. Look at the movements that are used within that particular activity. And it fits with the such-like sins. You see, we're to be lights. Ask yourself these questions. We are to be lights unto the world. Ask yourself these questions about dancing. Will my dancing bring glory to God? If I'm in the honky-tonk, if I'm in the club, if I'm in the rave, whatever it is, will my dancing be glory to God? Will me being there among all those that are involved in that, with the lewdness and the sexuality and quite often with the intoxicants that are there, will me being there make a difference? And will my dancing then bring glory to God? Well, no, because you have done exactly what Peter did. And you think about that. I don't have that verse up here, but I will refer you to Luke, the 22nd chapter, wherever Peter went and followed afar off and went in near to the house of the high priest when Jesus was taken in for trial. It says, and he sat with them of the high priest's servants. He put himself in a compromising situation because he was no longer with the disciples, but yet he joined with those that did not believe in Christ Jesus. And the result that came from that was exactly what Jesus told him would take place. He denied his Lord 3 times. You put yourself in these situations, well, then you put yourself in a way that is not giving glory to God, but rather you surround yourself with those that have exactly the opposite intent, thoughts, and ideas. That is there for the lewdness, is there for the suggestive actions and so forth, and there for sexuality. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, Paul says, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The answer is no, dancing will not bring glory to God. It does not do it. Will dancing help or hurt my influence for Christ? Philippians 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If we would be servants of God that are caring about the souls of others, would we involve ourselves in something that would turn people away from the Lord rather than bring them to the Lord? When we ask or consider this point, can dancing emphasize one's sexuality, thus tantalizing, enticing, or tempting others to have impure thoughts? You have to admit that the modern dance of the day does exactly that. When we look at Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. There are going to be the lewdness, the sexuality, the suggestive actions in the world today, but don't let it be by a child of God. Don't let it be by you. As a matter of fact, teach against that. Let me add one more point here. When I think about Hebrews, the 13th chapter, about the first three verses or so, there is a statement that is made by the Hebrew writer that says, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. If you enjoy dance, enjoy it with your spouse in the privacy of your own home where there is not anyone else looking and you just dance away. And there's no issue to that whatsoever. But don't take it out into the world where you will have then an adverse negative effect upon those that need to hear the gospel. Is the dance you would attend part of a carousing, a lust party full of drinking or intoxicants and other ungodly activities? The answer is always yes. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for we have spent long enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when they walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, what is being stated here by Peter is that that's the former way of life. That's what was involved in before we became Christians. We don't enter back into that once again. Now we are that new creation that do things for the glory of God with our bodies rather than fighting against Him. Is the dance immodest in any way? I think you have to say yes whenever you look at the modern dance today. You have to say yes. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 here says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, rather than being an object of lust in participating in dance. Because of dancing, would someone mistake me for a worldly individual? And think about going out there through the motions that are lewd and suggestive and sexual. Can you turn right around at that point and say, let me talk to you about Christ Jesus, and would you have the ear of the individual? Would they say, well, you're just like me. You're just like me. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said we are to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Stop right there for a moment. Being the salt of the earth cannot be involved in that which dissipates that true spice of life that is from God's Word spiritually. We go out and we dilute that, well then we become unusable. We become that which is good for nothing. And that's what dance will do. Then he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not only are we to be the salt of the earth, that which gives the true spice of life that is spiritual, but also we are to be that light, that beacon that is in the world today. And that we show forth that in the example that we set in the world, and especially as we're talking about it here in connection with dance. Here's the application. I know that in days past, preachers preached a lot about this, but I will tell you that has become unpopular. I will give you an account of that. I preached on something very similar to this one time. As a matter of fact, dancing was brought up in a congregation where I was at. There were two ladies and one man in the congregation that had placed membership with us that was older than myself. So they were already near 70, if not already in their 70s. And after I made this presentation, one of the ladies raised her hand and said, there's not a thing world wrong with dancing, and I've never heard any preaching against it. And it was in a class, and I said, I understand that you haven't. It's because of the congregations that they'd been involved in, where there was no talk of such like sins. Anything went. Intoxicants, gambling, dancing, none of that mattered. But it has to matter. And in connection with this, I realize that the preaching has changed, but I will tell you that the gospel of Christ Jesus has not. It has not changed. When we look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, Timothy is told to preach the Word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will have heaps of teachers that will tickle their ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth unto fables. And that is happening in the world today. And as Christians, we must appreciate lessons like this because it comes from God's Word with the principles that are involved in being a Christian. Even in these such-like sins, we can understand that there's more than that which is just evident to us. And that's the reason that Paul mentioned these such-like sins, so that we would not be caught off guard by the deception of Satan. That we look at every aspect to make determination of what we are involved in, whether or not it is truth or whether or not it is one of the devices or allurements that come from Satan. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 27 and 28. Paul says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Stop right there. Is Christ in us? He is to be in every activity that we involve ourselves in. Him we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. This is not out-of-date preaching. This is perfect time for preaching in a perfect gospel or from a perfect gospel about the way that we conduct ourselves. It is not old fuddy-duddy stuff that you don't hear, but rather it is that which needs to be heard among Christians today. I know the Lord wants us to have the mind of a Christian on these matters, and we see that when we look in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that means we take God's Word and we all then keep in step with the gospel that is given to us by the Holy Spirit that was read by Jake for us this morning in the ESV. And so, as we look at this, I think that we have to understand, and I think everybody does understand, the aspect of these such-like sins that exist. They're nothing more than the allurement that is there, that is given by Satan. He's not going to wear the red suit with the horns, carrying the pitchfork. He's not going to do that. The sins that he presents are not going to be those terrible outward ones. He already has those that are involved in them. He knows that. He's going to doctor them up. He's going to camouflage them. He's going to counterfeit them so that those that are not really in tune with God's will fall prey to them. That's how he gets those that are Christians. Think about those such-like sins. Don't involve yourselves in them. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. At this time, understand that the allurements that are out there in the world are designed specifically for you, because the last thing that Satan wants is for you to become a child of God. He does not want that. He does not want to lose one soul. He wants you for himself. But understand in that him having you for himself, you are in a lost condition. Your soul is in peril. And there is the danger of hell that stands before you. But, and this is the big but, in contrast, we have the loving Savior that went to the cross and died for us so that we would not have to choose the allurements of Satan, but rather we could choose the light that he gives to us through the Word. So we can have that relationship with him, so that one can come to him by faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ and being baptized for the remission of their sins, and start then that walk of life where Jesus is seen in them. And then those of us that are here today, have we been caught by the such-like sins? Have we not put two and two together in some of these aspects? Have we been involved in them and rather not shown the right attitude and the right example to those that are out in the world? These things are done, and usually not done just by yourself. Matter of fact, many of them can't be done just by yourself, and that be a sin. but rather they're done in public. And if they're done in public, well, then we need to ask forgiveness from our Lord. We need to confess our sins and ask for the prayers of the brethren in connection with that. And God is gracious. Christ is gracious. He wants to forgive. And He'll do that. But we need to recognize if we've been involved in those such like sins. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.